before you with this message. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to give you our undivided attention to what the scripture says. And I pray that you would give us the strength and you would give us a heart willing to implement it and to live it out in our lives. Amen. Land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. The Hittites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. This is the same land which God led Abraham to. The land which he promised to give to him and to his descendants after him, even though the scripture refers to the land of promise as a land of milk and honey, it's not always that way. Now, milk and honey is an idiomatic term pointing towards God's provision and blessing upon the land. In order to have a lot of milk, you would need plenty of green pastures to feed your cows, to feed your livestock. And where there's well-watered pastures, there is well-fed livestock producing lots of milk. There's also blossoms going on and taking place out in the fields, which attracts a lot of bees and gives you a lot of honey. Hence the term, a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a fertile land. But the fact of the matter is, the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, even though it is a lush and fertile land and it's producing a lot today in our age, Israel is producing a wealth of produce coming out of the land today. It's not always that way. And sometimes it's not always so apparent in the past when they would fall into times of famine there in the land of promise. And God would allow those times to come into place to test our faith, to test whether or not we actually believed that God was bringing about blessing into our lives. There are times, are there not, that we can face in our lives as we follow the Lord, where we find ourselves in the middle of hardship, in the middle of famished times. Not because of sin on our part, but simply because that is the season that God has us in. And the question we must ask ourselves is, how are we to be sustained during those times of famine? How is God going to provide for us during those dry times in our life, even when His provision seems to be dried up all around us? Each and every person who seeks to follow the Lord is going to face seasons of famine in their life. Abraham faced famine in the land soon after he entered Canaan as he followed the Lord, and he fled to Egypt, failing to dwell in the land by faith. Abraham found it easier to flee to a place where the waters of provision were more visible. You know, the Nile Delta has a vast supply of water constantly flowing out into the Mediterranean. It has water flowing from the tropics of Africa into the Egypt's hot and extremely arid region of the world. It has a non-stop water supply for all her crops. Now, the Promised Land, on the other hand, while home to the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, primarily depends upon seasonal rains, their monsoons, if you will, to provide this semi-arid part of the world with the water needed to produce her crops and fill up her wells. And it's easy to see why Abraham would flee to Egypt in light of a famine. But that's not the direction he should have walked. He was to dwell by faith in the land of promise. And that was true for his son Isaac too. Isaac was to dwell in the land of promise by faith. And Isaac does just that even while he faces a season of famine. And we can glean some great lessons from Isaac's life as we witness firsthand God's abilities to sustain Isaac and his family during the season of famine he faced in the land of promise. Now, Genesis chapter 26, verse 1, we will pick up there. There was famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. For anyone seeking to walk after and follow the Lord by faith, let's face it, hardships are going to come. Seasons of drought will appear in our life. Famine in the land was something that was absolutely necessary for Abraham to face in order that the Lord might bring about the shape and form that he desired within his life. And it's something necessary for Isaac too. It's necessary for Abraham's son to go through a season of famine. And it should be noted that this famine did not come about because of anything that Isaac had done. Nor did the famine in Abraham's day come about because of something he did. It was simply a season for testing their faith. Not every hardship that we face as believers is an act of punishment for sin. Sometimes the hardships we face are for our own benefit, believe it or not. They're for the refinement of our faith. And we should be willing to rejoice in those times for that very reason, that God would seek to refine us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, wow, Lord have mercy on my tongue this morning. And not only that, the scripture says in Romans 5, and not only that, but we should also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We should learn to rejoice in seasons of famine because God is going to bring shape and form to our faith and life. And you might think that Isaac had already proved his faith well enough, right? He was willing to cooperate with his father there on Mount Moriah and offer himself up willingly as a burnt offering. But the times of seasons and hardship in a believer's life are going to continue on this side of eternity until we go to be with the Lord, because we have never arrived to perfection yet. They will continue to come our way. Thankfully, they're just seasons. It's not all bad. It's not all doom and gloom, but God does allow them in our life. And one day we will see our Savior face to face, and then we will know Him just as we are known, and there will be no more seasons of famine in our life. No more seasons of hardship, because we will have been brought into perfection with Him. But until then, we need to continue, just as Paul said, to press forward towards the hope of the calling that Christ Jesus has laid hold of us for. Now Isaac faced the same trial his father had before him when he was in the land. And how did he seek to handle the obvious lack of milk and honey in the land? He did it by going to the places that sustained his father Abraham in the past. That's what he did. He went to the places his father had learned to go to. The Bible says Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, Gerar is located there in the Promised Land, and it just so happens to be the very land in which Isaac was born. You might recall that Abraham moved to Gerar with Sarah, his wife, after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 20, verse 1, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar." Abraham dwelt in the land of the Philistines and prospered for many years. Abraham dug wells as he dwelt there in Gerar, and he even formed a covenant of peace with Abimelech and Pichol. Now, these are title names. They're not just proper names like Mike and Jeff and Abimelech. These are names, titles like Pharaoh or Caesar, if you will. Abimelech is the king of Gerar, and Pichol is the commander of his army. They lived there, and they're some 90 years removed now from when Abraham dwelt there. And so Isaac is not meeting up with the same Abimelech that his father did, but there's a man that holds the same title, that lives in the same land while he was there as a child, when Sarah gave birth to him and eventually weaned him there in that land. Isaac did not flip out. He didn't say, "Where's all the milk and honey, Lord? I thought you promised milk and honey every day. This is the promised land. I'm out of here." That's not what he did. Isaac knew about the underground resources that sustained his father in the past. He remembered the wells that his father had dug and the covenant that he had made with Abimelech, and he was able to stand strong upon that and draw upon those resources so that he could move forward during the famine. And there is something to be said about leaning before us in the faith and the wisdom that God has shown them as they've walked with the Lord. As we watch others who have gone through difficult times ahead of us, they can impart to us encouragement that God is going to be there, that He's going to stand fast with you during this hard time. He was there for me. He's going to be there for you. This is how God worked in my life. He can work in your life that way too. And they can encourage you to continue on in the right direction when you're in the middle of a trial. And I've been reading through the life of George Mueller as of lately. I don't know if you've heard of him or not. A very, very interesting man who loved God with all his heart and trusted Him to provide for all of his need, to care for thousands of orphans when he had no money of his own. He would just come to the Lord and pray, and God would cause milk trucks to crash and break down outside, even when they had no food to provide for the orphans, and they would see the orphanage and go, "Hey, I got all this milk. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. It's going to spoil. Could you guys use it?" "Absolutely, we can use it. We're going to feed these orphans with it." And again, there was story after story of how God used this man who drew near to the Lord in prayer to provide and meet his needs. And that has been an encouraging biography for me to read at this point in my own life. Learning from older brothers and sisters in Christ, leaning in upon older brothers and sisters in Christ, has helped me greatly when I've faced difficult times within my own life, because they have helped me to see God's means of grace in the hard times. They've helped me to see God's means of grace that aren't up on the surface, but lie beneath the surface where I cannot see, where I'm going to have to dig in deep to be able to tap into the resources that God wants to provide for my life so that I can move forward. Verse 2, Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." God reaffirms his desire for Isaac to dwell in the land by faith. And God even promises to bless him as a result of staying in the promised land, despite the reality of a famine that's taking place all around them in the land. The conditions of God's covenant with Isaac are exactly as he stated with Abraham. He reaffirms, "I'm establishing my covenant with you. You are the son of promise. I am going to bring these things to pass. I am going to establish you. You can stay here and dwell by faith, and I will bless you." The terms of the covenant involve three unique facts, and we've discussed those in the past, but they're worth reiterating. These three unique facts involve descendants, land, and blessing. The Abrahamic covenant involves the genetic descendants of Abraham into a nation. It involves the geographic land given to Abraham, the promised land, and three, a global blessing to the rest of the world through Abraham's seed, whom we know to be Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham who came where every person on the face of the planet, no matter their tribe, tongue, or nation, can turn to and call upon him, and he will save them. The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant, which is to say that it in no way depended upon the faithfulness of Abraham. In no way depended upon his descendants to fulfill its requirements. That's made very clear in Genesis chapter 15. But here's a question. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth. They shall be blessed because," it seems as if God's putting a condition on it, "because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Is God contradicting the terms of his covenant now? No. Not at all. One, for Isaac, it should be a relief, like, "Oh, okay, that was on my dad, not me. That's cool." But you and I both know that Abraham did not perfectly obey the Lord. He didn't perfectly obey the Lord even after God established his covenant. God is able to say that Abraham obeyed and kept his commands because prior to God blessing Abraham, prior to God establishing his covenant in Genesis 15 verses 9 through 20, the Bible says in Genesis 15 verse 6, "And he," that is Abraham, "he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness." He already had an imputed righteousness by faith. Abraham had an accredited count of righteousness from the Lord. That is to say, all God could see in Abraham's life, all God could see on his ledger of rights and wrongs, was the perfect righteousness that God had credited to his account by faith. All God could see was his obedience. All God could see was him keeping charge of his commandments, following after his statutes and keeping his laws, just as he sees everyone who looks to his Son by faith. He gives us an accredited righteousness so that when he looks at us, all he can see is, he's kept my commandments. Mike Selecki has obeyed my laws and kept my statutes. Now, you and I know, if you've known me, Mike Selecki does not do that perfectly. I know that. But I have an accredited righteousness. Abraham had accredited righteousness to his account. So God was not placing new conditions upon his covenant because he told Isaac that it was based on his dad's righteous deeds. He's not placing new terms on there because Abraham's righteousness was a gift that was given to him by faith. By faith. It had nothing to do with Abraham. It had everything to do with what God did for Abraham by grace. Verse 6 says, "So Isaac dwelt in Gerar." In light of God's word to Isaac, he stays in the land. He's encouraged to say, "I'm going to dwell in the land by faith." And yet, he who thinks he stands should take heed lest he falls, right? Isaac does very well to stay dwelling in the land, but he's going to fail when it comes to securing his own safety in the land. He's about to fall into the same shenanigans that his father Abraham did when he went to Egypt and when he went to Gerar. He's going to lie about Rebekah being his wife. Verse 6. "And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, 'She is my sister.' For he was afraid to say, 'She is my wife,' because he thought, 'Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Isaac is going to trust the Lord with the provision and care that he needs to sustain his life, even though there's a famine, but he's unable to trust the Lord when it comes to God being his defense and to being his shield there in the land. And I find that to be true in a lot of Christians' lives, including my own. We all seem to have our own areas in life that we can trust the Lord with. We find it kind of naturally easy to go, "I can trust the Lord in this area of my life. But with this thing over here, I don't know if I can. I'm going to have to secure my own means, figure out my own way to handle that." In fact, some of those problems can begin to show up as patterns as families. Now, let me be clear. The Bible does not teach generational curses. You know, where you have to bind the demon of alcohol in some family, or bind the spirit of anger because that's happened in that family for generations. But most certainly, sinful patterns of the flesh can be taught to our kids. That can be taught to them by the things that we do. If you grow up in a home with out of control anger, you might end up struggling with sinful anger down the road. That doesn't excuse your acts of sinful anger. You just need to be aware of it and repent of it and own up to it and hand that over to the Lord. Now, this area of fear Isaac should have taken heed to in his life. The Lord knew it was an area that needed to be worked upon in his life. And I'm thankful that the Lord is aware of the areas of my own life that need to be worked upon. And without excusing our sin, God works with them, even knowing that we are going to fail. He knows we're going to fail. He sent Jesus to die for all of our sins. Now, that doesn't excuse our sin. It should break our hearts when we sin, but we should kind of step back and go, "You know what? I'm thankful that the Lord knows I'm going to fail, and he'll even use those circumstances to begin to work, to call us out, so that he can bring change and transformation into our life, to conform us into the man or woman that he has called us to be. So knowing that Isaac would fail, God works in the middle of the situation to call Isaac out, just as he did in Abraham's life so long ago with this very same issue. Verse 7. Did I make sure I turn there here too? Because I got verse 8 strung up there. See what happens when you get too technologically addicted here. You like copy and paste and fail to connect what you need to have there. It says, because she was my sister. She's beautiful. Verse 8. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw there was Isaac showing endearment to his wife, Rebekah. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." The scripture makes it clear that your sin will find you out. It might seem like an innocent lie at first. After all, you might think, well, God wouldn't want me to get hurt, right? He doesn't want us to endanger our lives, right? So I should have Rebecca lie and say she's my sister, when in fact, she's my wife. Yeah, well, the problem with that mentality is, other people are going to make decisions based upon your seemingly innocent lie. They will base what they're going to do upon what they believe to be true, but is not true at all. It's a lie, and lies distort reality. Lies distort reality, and it actually causes more harm than good. There is no such thing as an innocent little lie, because all lies distort the truth. All lies distort what is really real. What might seem like a small little lie can cause great harm. Abimelech knew this to be the case, and he rebuked Isaac for it. And once Isaac's sin was found out, once again, someone's sin is found out. It was found out in Abraham's life, and now it's found out in Isaac's life. God uses this pagan king to call Isaac out in an area that he needed to be called out upon. And it goes, I think it's very clear, and it goes above and beyond in Isaac's case, to that God demonstrates that he is working in his life for good, and he's working in his life to protect the promise that he's given to him, that God indeed is able to be his defense. What he was fearing that God couldn't do, God is going above and beyond to show him, listen, I could be your defense if you would just trust me. By causing the king to decree the death penalty for anyone who touches Rebecca, it should have been loud and clear to Isaac. Whoa, I thought, you know, there was no way God was going to be able to defend me, but here he's able to take this pagan king and use him to set up a death penalty for anyone who's going to touch my wife. You should have been trusting the Lord in the first place, Isaac, but now hopefully lesson learned, right? And hopefully it's that way in our lives too. There's areas where we fail to trust the Lord with who he is and what he wants to be and what he wants to do in our life. But when those times of rebuke come our way, hopefully it's a lesson learned and we can begin to move on. God was providentially protecting Isaac and preserving his covenant with him. And this should have served as an even greater rebuke to him, while at the same time God was extending grace his way. Isaac is beginning to understand in the fullest degree that his life is not in his own hands. It is in the Lord's. Isaac does not possess the power to preserve his own life. The Lord possesses the power to preserve his life. Isaac does not have the power to sustain his life during the time of famine. The Lord possesses that power. And the Lord will supply those means to Isaac, whether it be from water sources that he cannot see beneath the ground, or from a decree of an unexpected pagan king. The Lord is the one who's in control. Isaac simply needs to dwell by faith and trust the Lord, and he will discover that God can supply milk and honey even in the driest of places. Verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions and of herds and of a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servant had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Famine hit the land, but Isaac was prospering. Isaac was prospering by clinging to his father's means of dwelling in the land, which he had been shown long ago. And it was the use of his father's wells and the Lord's good grace that was prospering him there in the land. God was causing Isaac to reap 100-fold return on his crops. And the Lord was causing Isaac to thrive in the famine, in the exact same set of circumstances that the Philistines were facing too. Isaac is thriving, and yet they were not prospering. And you would think that this would cause them to immediately turn to the Lord by faith. God sustaining this guy, but he's not doing it to us. He serves a different God. What's going on here? But it doesn't. It creates envy and strife. Instead of seeing the wells that Abraham had dug in their land as a blessing, they fill them up with dirt. And the thing that could actually bring a blessing to the Philistines' life there in the land, they go and fill it up because they hate seeing Isaac prosper in the famine. And that is crazy, right? That sounds ludicrous that you would do that. You need the water too. Why are you filling it up with dirt? And yet the world doesn't act so differently in our day and age. When the Christian exhibits peace and confidence amongst the famished news of our day, we hear about ISIS beheading Christians, terrorism taking place on a global scale, Iran seeking nuclear power, Russia backing all kinds of shady deals, the U.S.'s decline as a world power. And all of those things are concerning as a Christian. We pray for them. And yet, at the same time, when I see those that have a strong walk with the Lord, even as those things are concerning and heartbreaking, there's an underlying peace that a Christian has that I don't see in the world. None of those things shake us. And in fact, you begin to see in Christians' lives an excitement because the stage is being set for the Lord's return. We know the Lord is coming back during these unsettling and difficult times. And when we begin to tell the world about what the Lord's going to do, about the excitement that lies ahead, about the peace that He can instill in your life, when they see the well of God's living waters that we have tapped into through His Word and His Spirit and what Christ has done for us, do they immediately turn to the Lord who could supply them with help in their time of need? No! They seek to stop it up. They seek to plug it up. and say, I don't want that. I don't like seeing the peace that you have. I don't like you telling me about the resources of living water that God has given you. And they plug those things up too. We definitely don't want you to be telling us the good news of God's gracious and abundant supply to meet your need during this time. And now Isaac was growing in his faith. He was prospering in the land of famine, and he was leaning in upon the good paths his father had taught him and the wells which he had dug so long ago. But there comes a time when God will lead you to dig your own wells. You're going to have to dig your own wells so that you yourself can experience the grace of God in a fresh way and experience God's sustaining power firsthand in a famished land. Verse 17, then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Now the Lord is using all of this to stretch out Isaac's faith. The hardship that was brought upon him by the Philistines could have created an act of war. Filling up someone's well in the Middle East is not the nicest way to go and greet your neighbor. You know, it's like, how you doing? I filled up your well. See? It's no good. And I had no idea how crazy water rights were in this state until I moved to Las Lunas. When I lived in Las Lunas, it's very different than growing up here on the west side of Albuquerque. This is where I grew up. I'm not really thinking about water rights or anything like that because there's not a lot of farmers right here on the west side of Albuquerque unless you're there in the valley. Unless you're in the valley. New Mexico is still a desert. And the Rio Grande is the primary source of water here. And all those ditches that you see there in the valley, they mean something to the farmers that live there. Can you imagine buying a farm in the valley and you open up your gate from the ditch and flood out your fields and you are just doing awesome compared to everyone else? And then your neighbors come and they cement it off. And they put an iron barricade there. And they're like, yeah, we cemented it off. You'd be like, I hate you. What are you doing? That is what they're doing to Isaac by stopping up his well. They are cutting off his livelihood. They're cutting off his means of sustaining himself there in the land. They are fighting words, as they would say in the South. What the act that they're doing, they're asking for a fight. Isaac doesn't fight back. He just moves on and he trusts the Lord to be who he is, to be exactly who he has declared to be according to his word, and he continues just to dwell in the land by faith, and he even extends grace towards those who have wronged him. For the text says, Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And it says he called them by the names his father had called them. This is interesting because what had happened before was Abraham, when he was there in Gerar, had dug wells and even made a covenant with Abimelech, a covenant of peace that he could dwell there in the land safely. The fact of the matter that these guys would come after Abraham is dead and fill up those wells is a violation of that covenant. So for Isaac to go out of his way and to labor on their behalf and to dig the dirt out so that they can have those wells, not only gives them opportunity to have water for their own land, but puts them in a right standing once again so that that covenant is not violated. That's a huge act of grace on Isaac's part towards these people. Is a very gracious act and deed. It was never Isaac's intention to cause them harm or envy in their life. He never wanted them to envy him because the Lord was prospering him. Isaac moved on knowing that the Lord would continue to bless and sustain his life, but he wanted to impart grace towards those who had wronged him. Now that's the mark of God truly moving in a believer's life. That's a mark of God moving on. When a believer is willing to be a blessing and demonstrate grace by serving someone who should rightly be their enemy, it becomes manifestly known that God is at work in this person's life. Only God, only the God of all grace, can produce acts of great grace in a person's life. And oftentimes, we need to go through seasons of hardship in order to understand God's amazing grace all the more, so that we might know Him all the better and go and tell a lost and dying world all around us about the good news of God's amazing love and provision towards us in our life. Listen, God wants us to understand that He can be our everything, that He can be our provision, that He can be our defense, and there's not a single situation in life where we should begin to freak out. But let's face it, you and I do from time to time, but God wants to work in such a way that we might know Him better and understand His love and grace more, so that we can go and be a blessing to others and open up the wells of God's good news and His provision, so that others can have access to come to know the Lord just as we know Him. Think about this. If God did not spare His own Son in the midst of the most severe famine this world has ever known, a famine of hope, a famine of salvation, a famine of restoration and life from the grave, if God did not spare His own Son, if God did not spare His very best, but gave us His very best to meet us while we were living in the midst of rebellion against Him, then will He not meet us in the lesser famines of life too? He will meet us there. He will supply and meet our needs. And when you and I begin to grasp the gracious provision that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, so that we could have our greatest need met and supplied with the refreshment that God would provide from us from above. Righteousness from above. Righteousness apart from the law. Righteousness imparted to us by faith. Then it will empower you to cling to the Lord by faith during the dry seasons of life. It will empower you to demonstrate great acts of grace towards those who might otherwise be considered your enemies. Let's rest on that note this morning, and let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to know Him better, so that we might understand exactly who He is, that He might meet our needs in the seasons of famine and drought that we might face, and so that we might impart grace towards those around us. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your loving kindness. We thank You for never giving up on us and even creating situations that will purge out character flaws, areas in our own life where we don't trust You fully, so that we might know and understand You better. And might we walk with You by faith in light of that? Might we know and understand that You have met our greatest need in the most severe famine this world has ever faced? You've given us Your Son. We know that You will meet us in the lesser needs, Lord, of life. So we commit our lives to You. Help us to walk with You and to impart grace to those who would wrong us, so that You would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.